Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches. And last week we began to look at the church to Philadelphia. But we didn't get very far. We only looked at the first two verses of that chapter or that letter. So what I'd like to do is just read those first two verses and then we'll open in a word of prayer. Starting at verse 7, it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we can come and consider your word, and thank you for the lovely conditions that we are able to enjoy here in this building. Pray that, Lord, we'll give your word the respect it deserves. Allow your spirit to work in our midst as we consider what you have to say here to this church. And Father, we know that your word is ever living, and the things that are said can apply just as much for us this day. And so I pray that you would be at work in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I didn't highlight last week that I want to start with this morning is there is one important word that's used in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, and it shows us the three significant parts of this letter, and it's the little word behold. Just have a look with me, we'll go through it. Verse 8, it says, "I know thy works, behold." Then you look down at verse 9, it says, "Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan," so on. And then if you look down at verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." And so this word is used three times and it shows three separate ideas or things that the Lord Jesus wants to talk to them about. And the word is, behold, is in what we call the imperative. And so that means it is a command. He is trying to get their attention. He commands them to behold or to pay attention. That's what the word means. A little bit like a school teacher might say to the class, "Now, pay attention." And it's a command. He's telling them to be alert, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because this is very important, all right, that there's no lunch or whatever it may be, what he goes on to say. So it's like the Lord Jesus acting like a school teacher, giving us a command to pay attention to what he's about to say. Now, the first thing Jesus wants them to pay attention to is found in verse 8, which I called the delight of Christ. And we've already looked at that. We know that verse 7 was the description of Christ. And then in verse 8, he tells them how that he says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut." And so he wants them to know the good news that I have opened a door for you. And we looked at that last week, how I believe it's referring to how he's opened a door of ministry where they're going to get to share God's word and see God do wonderful things through them. And that's what we looked at last week. So he wanted them to know that. He tells them why he's going to do that, because he goes on to explain how they were weak. They were just in the right situation where he can show himself strong through them, because they were weak. He also says how thou hast kept my word. And so they hadn't allowed false prophets to come and corrupt the word of God like other churches had. He also said, because you have not denied my name. Despite the persecution they were going through, they still had remained faithful to the Lord Jesus. And so because of these reasons, the Lord Jesus was delighted in this church, and he says that I am going to bless you by opening a door where you're going to be used by me in a wonderful way. And so that's the first thing he wanted them to take note of. Now, the second thing, the second behold, is found in verse 9, and I've called this the deliverance of Christ. Let me read it again to you. This is found in verses 9 and 10. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so Jesus tells the church that he's going to deliver them from two things. He's not only going to use them, he's also going to deliver them. And the two things that he's going to deliver them from are their enemies and also the great judgment. So he first wants them to notice that he's going to deliver them from their enemies. As he says there in verse 9, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them come and worship before thy feet. And so that's the first thing he says to them. So Jesus mentions the synagogue of Satan and those that say they are Jews but aren't. And this group had been causing a lot of trouble to, I dare say, most of the churches there in that Asia region. We know that he says basically the exact same thing to that other faithful church at Smyrna, where he says, if you look back in chapter 2 in verse 9, he says there, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Exact same group of people or same type of people. And it's obvious that Jesus, on these two occasions, is referring to those who were of Jewish descent, but they weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to the Pharisees and Sadducees of the Lord Jesus' time, or the Pharisees and those Jews that believed not on the Lord Jesus and gave Paul and those that served with Paul such a hard time as well. These were men of Jewish descent or Jewish birth, but they did not receive the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And so when they heard people going around and saying that Jesus is the Messiah, they got angry and they caused trouble for that type of group of people, which the church at Philadelphia was of. Now, when Jesus says they were those who said they were Jews but aren't, that could be meaning a couple of things. Could be referring to their spiritual condition or just their actions. He could be saying they say they're Jews, but spiritually they're not. They're not really the children of God. You know, over in other passages like in Romans chapter 2, it says not all that are Jews are true Jews. The true Jew is someone that is born again and a servant of God, not just someone that has the bloodline. Not all of Israel are true Israel, he says in another passage as well. And so God could be referring to their spiritual condition. They say they're Jews, but they're not really, because they're not the children of God. Or he could be just referring to their actions. The way that they're living is very un-Jewish-like. We have that saying today, that's very un-Australian. So the way that someone acts, that's not the way that an Australian should be acting. And it could be referring to that. A true Jew will love the law of God and will obey the law of God. They won't kill, they won't bear false witness, they won't blaspheme. But these people were doing all of these things. They weren't acting like a true Jewish person should be acting. And so Jesus disassociates with himself from these people, saying that they weren't true Jews, but really they were the followers of Satan. They were the children of the devil, and the synagogue where they worshipped wasn't a synagogue to Jehovah. That was a synagogue where Satan had the influence over it. And so they were really the workers of unrighteousness, the workers of the evil one. And Jesus says to this church at Philadelphia that these ones who may have thought they were doing God's work but weren't really, He says that they would come and worship before their feet and know that He loves them. Jesus says these Jewish people that denied the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus are going to come before their feet and worship God before them, and they're going to know that these believers are loved of God. Now, the question is, how's that going to happen? I don't know. All right, it doesn't sort of extend it there to how this happened in real life. Maybe some of the ways, possibilities, could be that these unsaved Jews were to get saved, and then their whole attitude changed, and they did worship Christ. Maybe that was it. Maybe they would come to the point of accepting that what these Christians had was real, and they just left them alone. Or maybe it's talking about the end times where, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe it's talking about that. I'm not exactly sure how this prophecy or this promise that God made this church came to pass, but we can be sure that it has, or it will, because God keeps His promises. I remember there was a day, there was a fellow that I worked with years ago, very anti-Christian. And one day I just had enough of it, and I said, "Sid, you know that one day you're going to stand before the throne of Christ and you're going to bow like everybody else and you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm going to take great pleasure in watching you do that." Now, that didn't go down too well, but I still think of that. That was too long ago. 25 years ago I said that, but I tell you what, I still look forward to that day. I pray that he's already bowed the knee and has been saved, but I doubt it. But one day he will bow the knee, and I'll see it. And same with these Jewish people as well. But the other thing Jesus said that he would deliver them from wasn't just their enemies, but in verse 10 we read this: "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." He will keep them from the great day of judgment. Now, if you read some of the scholars, they will say this was referring to a more localized judgment upon that city or maybe that region of Asia. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus talks about an hour, that is a time of temptation, that means trial or trouble, but he says that will come upon all the world. Now, it doesn't say that will come upon parts of the world, but all the world. And it goes on to say, "and will try them that dwell upon the earth." And it's hard to say that Jesus is referring to a localized trial of maybe Philadelphia or the Asia region when he mentions things like all the world and all that dwell upon the earth. When you read this, it's hard to look past the great tribulation that God speaks about throughout the book of Revelation, and how Jesus will make sure that when he judges the world, this church will not have to suffer with the world. You know, the book of Revelation speaks about great damnation that's going to come upon the earth. God's going to judge this world for the way that they have lived. And when people cry out, "Where is the judgment? Where is justice? Why doesn't God act?" Well, the reality is people try and put God in their own timetable and say, "Well, oh God, someone did something terrible, all these terrible things are happening, so I demand that you do something now, and I think it should be done." And that's people wanting to be God themselves. But the reality is God does reign, and he will judge, and he will bring about what needs to be done in his timetable. And it will come to pass. And he will judge this world in a very terrible way. That's what we read in the book of Revelation. And I believe that Jesus is referring to this time when he talks to this church. Now, if that is the case, well, then we can say that's quite obvious, that this local church didn't have to go through that great judgment because that great judgment hasn't come to pass and they no longer exist. And so, if you read it like that, God kept his promise. That church didn't go through the great tribulation time. But maybe we could extend it a little bit further where this is talking about the church in general as well. That those who are true believers will be kept from the great tribulation that will come upon the whole earth. This could be broadened to referring to us. That as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that church there at Philadelphia was, God has promised that we will not have to suffer that great tribulation time. We know that's consistent with the Word of God. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, it might be worth the turn there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have some wonderful verses here that talk about this time. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read. It's talking about the rapture when the church is taken. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so we're told about a time when the church will be taken out of the world. And then in verse chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we learn about how there will be a great day of judgment come upon the earth like a woman in travail. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not of the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." And he goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And I believe there's a sequence of events there where the church will be taken out of the world, and then when it comes to that tribulation time, it's going to come upon the world like a woman in travail. They're thinking everything's sweet and lovely, and then wham, those labor pains come upon them. And then the travail of all that time begins. But we have that, after he explains that, we have that reassurance from the Lord that we will not have to go through that. We are not appointed unto wrath. We won't have to suffer that great judgment day. And so we know that what Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia lines up with other passages of Scripture about the church. And I believe it's the great day of tribulation that's in view here. And Jesus tells this church at Philadelphia that he's going to keep them from this time. They're never going to have to go through it. And he did keep his promise. And I believe that's a promise for every born-again believer, that we will not have to see this time as well. But it's interesting that straight after telling them this, that the church will be kept from this time, it seems that with this in mind, the Lord Jesus gives his third behold, and he tells them how he is coming again. And we read that in verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And here we see the desire of Christ. And what is the desire of Christ? That they hold fast what they have until he comes. What does God Christ want us to be doing while we're here upon the earth? He wants us to be holding fast. That word means to be strong or to hold on to something very tightly. He wants us to hold on to Him and His ways and to live that life that is pleasing to Him. And why does He want us to do that? So that no man takes your crown. Jesus says, stay faithful, so no one will take your crown. Now let me make it very clear, that's not talking about salvation. Our crown isn't our salvation. Jesus isn't saying, I want you to stay faithful so that you won't lose your salvation. Now salvation is eternal and it cannot be plucked from us. All right, we are born again and we remain born again for all eternity. This is referring to the rewards for faithfulness. The crown here mentioned is the Stephanos crown. This is a wreath that was given to those that competed in various events in those days. And those who were victorious received a crown, a Stephanos crown. Very similar to how our athletes today will get the gold medallion and so on. And so it's talking about the rewards that we will receive if we remain faithful. And Jesus says, I want you to remain faithful so you don't lose those rewards. Very similar to what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians, if you turn over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's talking about there will be a day of judgment for the believers where we will be given rewards or a lack of reward. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 15, it says this. These are people that haven't been faithful to the Lord. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That is, no rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There will be a day of reward giving. But those that have not been faithful, where what they built was just wood, hay and stubble, things for their own selfish gain, and they weren't eternal things, they're going to be burnt up, they will not be rewarded, yet they still will be saved. And the Lord Jesus didn't want this to happen. And I believe here we get a wonderful picture of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always remember that He's not a nasty Savior. He's not a spiteful Savior. He's not a mean Savior where He's trying to catch us out, where He's trying to find an excuse not to give us rewards. He's not someone that's trying to embarrass us or make us feel bad, but He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be victorious in this life. He wants us to be rewarded for our faithfulness as well and enjoy that victor's crown. And that's why He tells us to be faithful and to hold fast. That's why He's given us those encouragements in the Word of God to meditate on His Word and to delight yourself in His ways and to live that holy life, not to try and make life sad or hard for us, but so that we can enjoy that wonderful victor's crown. Enjoy the benefits of a holy life. You know, all my three children have been made to learn the piano, and I know many a times you have to remind them to, in the past, go and do their piano practice. And I know that they've been sitting there doing their piano practice and I walk past and I feel sad for them that they have to do it. I don't enjoy watching them go through that torture. But I do know that, I do want them to enjoy the liberty and the joy of being allowed the freedom to play the piano. And that's the reason why I tell them to do that, because I want them to be able to master that instrument and have all the benefits of the joy of doing that. It's not because I want to be mean. And it's very similar with the Lord. He doesn't want us to have a hard, regimented life or a life of holiness just so He can watch us suffer a little bit. He wants us to enjoy the benefits of a holy life here on earth and be able to reward us in the future. That's why He does these things. He doesn't want anybody to take our crown. He doesn't want anyone to lose that crown. that is for them in glory. And that's why the desire he had for those at Philadelphia is the same that it is for us, that we will enjoy that crown. Will you turn over to Luke chapter 12 for a moment? Luke chapter 12. Lord Jesus is talking about his coming. And he says this, verse 37 of Luke chapter 12. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. We looked at that in Sunday school this morning. Someone who is watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus is living a life in obedience to him in a manner that when he comes there is no embarrassment, but we are watching and we're sharing with others how Christ is going to come. He says, verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Jesus said those that have been faithful at his coming and watching, he is going to serve them. He will serve us and he will delight himself in us. He's going to be excited for those that he finds watching and have been faithful while they've been waiting for his return. Can I ask you, what is he going to find you doing when he comes? It says that he's going to come quickly. That means swiftly. You're not going to have time to change anything. It'll be like the twinkling of an eye. You won't have time to go and say sorry to someone or repent of a lifestyle or a sin. You won't be able to change anything. Though whatever you are, when he comes is what he's going to find. I wonder what he'll find. You know, wouldn't it be terrible that you lived a faithful life for many years and then you just fell in a heap and you gave it all away and you started to live for self. You started to pursue sinful things. You started to become bitter and evil and angry at others or the Lord even. And then he comes. Wouldn't that be a terrible place to be? Well, he's going to come quickly. The question is, if he was to come before the service ended today, how would he find you? Would he find you watching and waiting with expectation, excited that he turned up, or would he find someone that's ashamed? I know as a teenager, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I was terrified that he would come back and find me in that state. I didn't want the Lord to come back. When they say, oh, wouldn't it be lovely if the Lord came back today? I'm thinking, no, it wouldn't be too good at all, actually. I'm thinking, just hold off. I'd even say to the Lord in my rebellious state, Lord, just be patient with me. I will come around at some stage. And praise God I did, but not everyone does. But how would he find you? The fact is, if he's pricking at your heart, saying, I want you to get right, that's because he does not want you to lose your Stephanos crown. He wants to find you watching and waiting because he wants to be able to reward you. That's the person that we serve. Someone who delights in giving us good things. Now it's interesting, if you turn to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Remember sitting in church, I was about 12 or 11, and I'm thinking, I remember Dad as a preacher saying that, you know, this is God's word. And I was thinking, I wonder what God says at the end. You know, what does he say to us? And I went to the last bit of red that it says there in chapter 22, verse 20. It says, this is what Jesus says, surely I come quickly. Oh, is that what Jesus says at the end of the book? He's going to come quickly. That's what's probably got me started. Well, just don't come quite yet. I'm not ready. Look what he says in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. He's coming, and he's going to reward us according to how we have been serving him. Not ourselves, but him. And some of us will be rewarded with that Stephanus crown, and he will take great delight in that. Others won't be. But it's interesting that John says in verse 20, when he repeats this, when it says, "Surely I come quickly, amen." And John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." The Apostle John, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, was able to pen with all honesty when Jesus said he's going to come quickly, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." He was ready to meet him. He was waiting with expectation for Christ to come again. I wonder if you could write that. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come now. I'm ready. I'm watching. I'm waiting." I would think of nothing better than to be able to see you today. Or would that be something of a bit of a fright? Because you know that you would not receive certain rewards because of the way you're living at the moment. Well, brethren, the promise is that we don't know when it's going to be. But it will be at some stage. We need to live every day as though we're watching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word. And Father, what your plans are for us in the future. I pray that we would be known as a church like Philadelphia. Father, despite feeling weak, Lord, we have kept your word and not denied you and continued to be faithful to you. And Father, we as a church and as a church of individuals would be delighted to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And we'll be ready to meet you with great joy. Pray this in Jesus' name.